Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach. Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I'm telling you this. I'm glad I'm not traveling very far here to on Thanksgiving. My goodness, I don't know if you guys have checked the weather, but it looks like the storm from hell is coming all across the northern plain. Do they call that the upper plains? What do they call that? Our friends up in Iowa and Wisconsin and Minnesota, and they're getting hammered. We're getting a lot of rain down here, but I can only imagine, that'd be a song. That would be a good song. I can only imagine what it'd be like to be sitting in an airport today, tomorrow, trying to, Lord, 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 thank you, Jesus, that we're having our celebration right here. Everybody can drive here. We're not going to get any snow here, but I do feel for you. The largest, what did they say, the second largest travel day of the year is today. Well, going to be a little challenging today. Hey, thanks for joining us. We are a day away from Thanksgiving. I got to acknowledge real quickly before we go, our good buddy, Steve Deck. Some of you know Steve, some of you don't know Steve, but I was up early this morning, got a text from Steve at 3, what time was it here, Steve? The first text came in at, Steve's first text came in to me at, what time? That's when I got back. There it is. At 3:50, Steve's in the hospital, emergency room, heart's racing, AFib, won't go back to normal. So just pray for Steve Deck. We did already, Lord. I just touched Steve, Lord. Get that heart back in order, Lord Jesus. We just thank you that you caused a great awakening inside Steve's heart, Lord. And we just pray that you would touch it, bring it back into rhythm, bring peace upon him, Lord. The peace that passes all understanding, let it fall upon Steve right now, in Jesus' name. Steve, back in May, I was in there with that AFib stuff. I know what. Like I believe he said Saturday morning. Anybody down in that Louisville area who would like to join Bobby Lee at the murder mill down there? Only one left in Kentucky. 7 o'clock. Bobby will be there probably through 7 till noon. Bobby still. I am 50-50, maybe a little bit better than that. Well, I'll let you know. But anybody else down that area wants to – this is not anything like that. Bobby is going to be there. Might want to be able to join him, okay? That's what that one's about. This one's about that one's about. And, man, I got some pushback yesterday on the shot, you know. You know me, I don't try to do back-to-back shows of the same kind of stuff, but I got some other stuff that I would like to get out on the table. Before I do, I listened to Mike Heath this morning. I don't know if you guys are listening to Mike or not. I'm going to give you this one. If you don't listen to Mike, if you haven't listened to Mike, go back and listen to Mike's show someplace today. It's only a half hour. He had on Scott Lively, who I was listening to the show, and I'm thinking, dang, I got to get Scott on. Scott's the author of a book long time ago now, probably 15 years ago, maybe even longer than that, entitled The Pink Swastika. Scott is probably right up the top of the list of the number one sexual deviant movement. Scott Lively, The Pink Swastika. I don't know, Connor, can you throw that up there, Scott's book? Unveiling and revealing that the Nazi movement was basically funneled. Many of the Nazis were homosexuals. That makes people mad. They don't want to hear it, but that's the truth. Scott Lively's book, The Pink Swastika. Jared, is Connor trying to get it up? I'll move on. It doesn't matter. Anyway, the point I'm getting is go back and listen to Mike's show and listen to what Scott Lively's talking about. In fact, that's some of the issues I threw up here today. I want to talk a little bit about as well. The whole Chick-fil-A thing, Scott worked all that in there. But he passive Christianity. There it is. Thanks, Connor. Pink swastika. the pink swastika. Scott, by the way, is an attorney. He's a pastor. He's an attorney. He's a frontline warrior. He's a learned man. Doesn't blink, doesn't flinch. Ran for governor of Massachusetts twice, I believe. And folks, that'll be worth 30. That'll be a good 40 minutes of your time to listen to Scott on Mike's show, The Pink Swastika, Homosexuality in the Nazi Party. They still hate Scott Lively because of this book. But the point Scott Lively was making, and again, I do sort of want to tread down this one, but I don't want to get too far down this thing, is the whole thing that's going on with Chick-fil-A. And to me, when the whole thing with Chick-fil-A first launched, I was ambivalent. You know, I thought, oh, well, who cares? You know, Chick-fil-A, the churches won't even fight against it. Why won't this thing? Oh, it's not plugged in there. Why won't the churches don't even fight against homosexuality? Why do we expect Chick-fil-A to do it? Hang on. I'm going to talk some more about the Nephilim today. Go with me. The churches don't even fight it. Churches are ordaining homosexuals, lesbians in the pulpit, church choir leaders who are homosexuals. We get mad at Chick-fil-A because Chick-fil-A isn't fighting against it. That was my attitude. That was pretty much my attitude. So that's big to do about nothing. They're doing more than anything. And then Scott Lively made a point today, and maybe Mike was making this point as well, that really kind of one of those things again, right in the chest. Scott said this. Chick-fil-A made millions and millions of dollars off of their opposition to the gay agenda. You guys remember that, don't you? When the homosexuals first attacked them, what, 3-4 years ago, however it was. And Dan Cathy and the owners of Chick-fil-A stood up and said, nope, not here. We're not giving in to it. And they took a hard stand. And you remember that Sunday? Boy, see, if I'd have been more prepared, I'd have had this. I would have shown you video of people stood around the block at Chick-fil-A supporting Chick-fil-A's stand. Everybody remembers that, don't you? I think most of you remember that. And Chick-fil-A became known as kind of, we like to do this, right? They became the fighters against homosexuality. Go Chick-fil-A. Yay, go to Chick-fil-A. They're a good Christian company. Go Chick-fil-A. And they've made millions and millions, if not billions. We don't even know how much money Chick-fil-A has made off of the Christian community. The Christian community supporting Chick-fil-A's public stand. Okay, you with me? And the war chest of money they've... And now to see them capitulate, that means to roll over, has disheartened a lot of people. And I said, well, why are you guys disheartened by that? Your churches are rolling over. But then I saw it in a more sinister way. Scott Lively made the point today on Mike's show that Chick-fil-A is the face of modern evangelicalism. Chick-fil-A is the face. Hang on. Evangelicalism believes that we can make peace with darkness. That's what we believe. Focus on the family basically is useless in the cultural war. You remember when James Dobson used to lead it, right? Focus on the family, when Dr. James Dobson was the most hated Christian man in America because of his opposition to homosexuality and the gay agenda. Mike, is Mike in here today? Mike Heath in here? Mike knows it. Most of you out there don't know this. Michael Heath knows this.
Yeah, I'm here. Folks,
James Dobson was fired from Focus on the Family. Yes or no, Mike?
Yes, he was. Hang
on a second, Mike. James Dobson started Focus on the Family. It grew to this huge worldwide enterprise out of Colorado Springs, Colorado. And James Dobson was fired by the board of directors at Focus on the Family. Yes or no?
Yeah, that happened in 2009. I resigned under similar political pressure in September. He was fired in December. And then the new guy, whatever his name is, took the microphone and Focus on the Family.
James Daly, right?
Yep, Daly. That's the
guy. Listen to me again. James Dobson was fired from Focus on the Family, the organization he started. Now, Mike, why do you think James Dobson was fired from Focus on the Family? I know the backstory. I believe you know some of the backstory, but because people think I'm a know-it-all and a blowhard, what really was the reason James Dobson was fired by the board?
Hang on,
Mike. Very dangerous reason to not have a board. You hear me? Huh? You hear me? When James Dobson got a board around him, he no longer was the visionary and had control of the direction of the ministry, sadly. Go ahead, Mike.
Earlier in the year, he had continued his lifelong crusading, which I think is a good word, against the social left. And the Republicans had finally had enough, the Republicans and the major donors. And so they stepped up and got rid of him. That's what happened.
Bottom he became line. An embarrassment to him, didn't he, Mike? Didn't James Dobson become an embarrassment to evangelifishism? Focus on the Family and the big donors. They thought, yes. Oh, it doesn't look good. It looks like we're so hateful. And isn't that basically it, Mike?
Exactly. That's precisely what happened.
And so what's the point Scott Lively made on your show today? Again, folks, go to Mike Heath, MichaelHeath.com. I always get it wrong. Help me out, Mike. Because every time Mike. I look for you, I come up with another Michael Heath. I don't know if you know that. Every time I go, he comes up, I think, oh, there he is, and it's not you.
Yeah, it's MichaelHeath.org.
MichaelHeath.org. Org. MichaelHeath.org. On MichaelHeath.org, on his show today, Scott Lively said that Chick-fil-A, Scott didn't say this. Here's what I got from it. Chick-fil-A has just gone the route of other gutless national Christian ministries, with the exception of American Family Association, which stood hard against transgenderism and bathroom thing and Target. That was American Family Association. They stood hard against it. But folks, you name any other national Christian ministry, and they have gone soft in regards to the gay agenda. Yes or no, Mike?
Yes. And also, I learned this week that the Southern Baptist Convention is
going soft. At
some official level is talking about pronoun something, some pronoun nonsense.
Yeah, I saw that too. So listen. So Scott Lively said, we better understand something, that Chick-fil-A made their stance, and then now they have been bombarded by donors and others saying, you're not being very Christian. You're not being inclusive. You're not being diverse enough. Jesus loves everybody. We need to be loving and caring and inclusive. And you're making Chick-fil-A look bad. That's what Scott said's going on. And Chick-fil-A, Chick-fil-A has adopted. Are you ready, folks? I'm looking at the notes I made over here. They have adopted a ministry of appeasement. In other words, we'll give in and be nice to you because we're loving and caring and tolerant and diverse, the greatest Christian qualities anybody could have. We love everybody and every sin. Will you please just leave us alone now? Yes or no, Mike? Is that it? In fact, is that not the position of the entire Christian evangelifish world?
Not just Protestantism either, Coach. There's a civil war that's breaking out within Roman Catholicism. This is the whole, and it's over this issue, right? This is the fight for Western civilization. This is the fight for Western civilization. And we're going to win, Coach. We're going to win.
We're going to win. Now, listen. Yeah. I need a smart guy out there to help me right now, Dale or somebody like that. Or, but hey, let me stop. Sorry, yesterday some of you couldn't get in the queue. I don't know what happened yesterday. Hopefully Jared's got it fixed out today. Somebody texted me, said, "Oh, so what? Now we got to pay to get in?" I said, "No, that hadn't gone into effect. No, we haven't done that yet." I said, "Something happened," including my own wife. She said, "Do I have to pay to get in?" No. So we had an issue. Hopefully you're all able to get in here today. And of course, I just lost my train of thought. No, here it is. I was asking for a smart guy. Where does the scripture say have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness? Somebody know where that is? I didn't get it. It just came to me this morning. I didn't get a chance to. I like
Ephesians 4,
Connor. Can you pull that up there? Because this is really, really critical where we are. Hang on. I'm going to get into some of the stuff we talked about yesterday. Bear with me.
Ephesians 5, verse 11.
Ephesians 5, 11. Verse 11. Ephesians 5, 11. Jared or Connor, whoever's mixing the drink in there this morning. I think it's Connor today. I think he's our bartender this morning. Oh, there you go. No, you can't take. Let's go up a little bit, Connor, please. Let's go up and start about verse. I'm just guessing. Let's go to 6. That'd be a good place. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things come the wrath of God. Oh, there that word is again. There comes the wrath, not the love of God. There comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Who would be the children of disobedience? It says, listen, hey, fellas, don't be partakers with them. Huh? Wait a minute. Let me read it again. It says, as verse 7, as good Christians, invite them into your church and have fellowship with them. That's what it says there, isn't it? Is that what it says, Jeffrey? Wait a minute. Let me look closer. No. It says, be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometime dark. Ye used to be like them.
Coach.
Yep.
Be ye not ye therefore partakers with them at Chick-fil-A.
At Chick-fil-A. That's right. But now you used to be like them and think it was okay. But now are you in the light of the Lord? So dudes, act like your children of the light. Walk with the children of the light. You ain't in that darkness anymore, boys. For this fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Hey, boys, is the word love there? All goodness, righteousness, and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Not what's acceptable to your denomination. Not what's acceptable to your board. What is acceptable unto the Lord. You know what happened? James Dobson was riding on a horse that was acceptable to the Lord, but it wasn't acceptable to the board. And he got bucked off. And by the way, when you're doing that, verse 11, don't have any fellowship with that sodomite agenda. Don't have any fellowship with it. Wait a minute. Hey, Connor, go to Webster. Fellowship. Don't have any fellowship. Fellowship. Hey, by the way, do you know the devil produces no fruit? The devil, all he does is destroy. He's destructive. He destroys fruit. He can't produce any fruit. He gets you to destroy your fruit. So fellowship, according to Webster, is companionship. Hey, Mark, down there in hillbilly country, would going to church with someone be fellowshipping with them?
Going to church is going to church. Fellowship comes after church.
But couldn't, would, yeah.
Yeah.
But it's not more companionship, society, consort, mutual association of persons on equal and friendly terms. Oh, well, familiar intercourse.
Look, do you want to bring in a bunch of enemy soldiers into your camp and let them sup with you? Or would you bring them in restraints? What would you do? Yep. Would you bring the enemy in freely amongst you and your brothers? I wouldn't.
No.
That's not fellowship. You don't fellowship with the enemy.
Would you take your grandson? I'm thinking of my sweet little grandson, David. Would you take him to you wouldn't take him to a library for a drag queen production. You wouldn't do that to your grandson, would you? You wouldn't do that. No. But you'll invite someone of the same spirit into your church. Someone who's just kind enough, they don't do it publicly in the library, but they'll bring that spirit with them into the church. Oh, spirit? Well, that kind of getting spirit. Us back to where we were yesterday, isn't it? Oh, okay, so hang on here a minute. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Hey, boys, what does alcoholism produce? Give me some fruit from alcoholism. Not rotten fruit. Don't bring me rotten fruit. Give me some fruit that abides from alcoholism, drug addiction, abortion, pornography, fornication, homosexuality. Can somebody give me wait a minute. What did that verse say, Connor? What did that say? Have nothing to do with the, what's that word? Underline that word, Connor. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works. Uh-oh. Of darkness.
You know what complicates that whole situation, though, Coach?
What's that, bud?
You know, I get the Chick-fil-A grease my heart, but then the same people will be drinking Starbucks, taking their children or grandchildren to Tragic Kingdom, wearing Levi jeans, going to Home Depot, you know, the Target, going to Target. I mean, the list goes on and on. Although we're in the world, we're not of the world.
Yeah. But Dale, this was the point Scott Lively was making today, folks. Tolerance of the enemy has become the evangelical way. That is fruit of evangelicalism. Don't judge, accept, tolerate, commune with.
That's right, Coach. Remember I told you a couple of weeks ago, the Bible tells us to love our enemies, but somewhere we've got a warped brain where we think that it's supposed to be that our enemies are supposed to love us. And that's not it. We're supposed to be hated of the world.
That's right. Not modern evangelicalism, brother. That's what Scott Lively's making. Come on in.
Let's look at the word fellowship for just a second. The first part of that word is fellow. Like, he is a fellow American, or he is a fellow Menungeon, or whatever it is. A fellow is a like person, you know, a like right. you, the same, right. you know, in the same group and stuff.
I believe,
you know, in all respect to Webster, I think a definition of fellowship is the assembly of yourselves. Yourselves. Well,
the Greek word is Greek.
Go ahead, Randy.
The Greek word there is metoke. It means to participate. It's participation and intercourse.
Hey, Coach.
It's deeper. Coach, Paul's teaching this on a deeper level. He's saying, don't sleep with your enemy.
Amen.
Hey, Coach, pull up 2 John, verse 11. 10 and 11.
Hang on a second. Just a second, Rob. Stay right there, folks. Just a minute, Connor. 2 John, he wants you to get ready. But look, folks, I got to show you this. I got to show you. There it goes.
10 and 11.
2 John.
Verse 10 and 11.
2 John what? You mean John 2?
Yeah, John 2, verse 10 and 11.
Connor, go back. John, take the two off. John.
No, it's 2 John.
2 John. But you didn't give me a chapter.
There's only one chapter.
There you go.
Verse 10 and 11.
2 John 10 and 11. If there come unto you, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, don't let any man come into your house. And certainly don't say, God bless you. For he that biddeth him, God bless you, is taking part in his evil deeds. Verse 9 says, whoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. And he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, you got both the Father and the Son. Right? Oh, I know where I want to go on this one. I ain't going there. No, no, I'm not going to go there, Holy Spirit. Go back to where you were. I'm just kidding. I'd never say no to the Holy Spirit. Go back. Go back to where we were. Have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. What was that? Ephesians? And have no fellowship. Hey, hang on. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. How do you know if it's a work of darkness? Because there ain't no fruit from it. It's rotten fruit, but there ain't any good fruit. For it is a shame even to speak of those things that they do in secret. Are you guys seeing this? And see, Christians, modern evangelifishism would tell you that we are to love and embrace them in that sin. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Supposed to shine light on it. Say, listen, brother, you're having anal sex with another man. Hey, dude, that is an abominable. That is a deep, deep sin in the sight of Almighty God. And you are not welcome here until you turn from that wickedness. Boys and girls, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Not come on in, I love you. Oh, yeah, come on, sir. Oh, you want to be in? Oh, sure, you want to be in. Oh, you sing good. Oh, we'll put you in the choir. Somebody think I'm wrong? Or if you think I'm wrong, show me where I'm wrong. Have nothing to do with any fruit of darkness. And how will you know it's fruit of darkness? Because it's rotten fruit.
Amen. It's rotten.
This is so simple. Really? And what Scott Lively was saying is the church has now taken on a war of appeasement. We will bend over, just leave us alone. And if you continue to fight, we'll probably capitulate all the way, because I know this. Men cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. Boys and girls, there is no peace with homosexuality in Christianity. No peace. Maybe my board will fire me now. Somebody come on in. I've heard a bunch of you try to get in. I haven't let you.
Yeah, you know, the verse you said where it says, don't bid them Godspeed. You know, when we say God bless you to someone who is not a part of the body of Christ, what we're doing is we are asking God to send blessings on evil people.
If
that's not casting your pearls before swine and giving that which is holy to the dogs, I don't know what is.
Well, Larry, it's no different than saying, I'll pray for you, brother. And then don't. It's just a throwaway line. God bless you. We don't take our words very serious. Good point. Come on in, somebody else. Come on, I got someplace else I'm trying to get. This is really critical. So we have what we have in the American church is the church of appeasement. That's all it is. Yes, sir.
I just think when I went to a homosexual festival and these lesbians and all the mixer try to, oh, you need a hug, you know, love thy neighbor. I would tell them right off the bat, I will not shake your hand. I will not hug you. Because if I do that, I will affirm your perversion. and the walk away stunned.
Yeah, come on, they're just trying to show you how much more Christian than you are, because they love and tolerate everybody. And if you were a real Christian, you would love and tolerate everybody as well. And hey, guys, I hate to tell you this, that is the attitude of most of a Christian America. And people say to me all the time, well, coach, share the truth in love. How do you separate the truth and love?
Yeah, but it goes on to say seasoned with salt. And let me tell you what, salt will burn on a bleeding heart.
Mm-hmm.
Coach, you know what the problem is? You remember when Jesus said over, I think it was John 21:15, somewhere around there. And Jesus was, you know, it was after he got crucified and everything, resurrected, and Peter did what he did. Peter went back to his old lifestyle. He went back to fishing. And when he was out there fishing, he looked on the shore and he finally recognized Jesus. Come on in. They were sitting there eating. And Jesus said this. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Me and my buddy from Mississippi, pastor friend from Mississippi, was talking about this the other day. He was telling Peter, hey, do you love me more than your wallet? That's the problem with the pulpits today. It's that wallet, coach, that economy. Yeah, that's what's supporting their families and stuff. They don't want to preach the truth because that's their job. Shame on them, coach.
Alan, let me enlighten you. A little correction there. Jesus didn't call him Peter. He called him Simon, son of Bar-Jonah. He was calling him, he goes, I changed your name to Peter, the rock. He said, but you denied me and you walked away from me. You're back to your old dog self. I'm calling you yourself, Simon, son of Bar-Jonah. Do you love me?
Amen. That's where we're at, coach, right there. That's the problem with the majority of pulpits. They love their wallet more than they love Christ. They love their wallet more than they love truth. And as long as it stays that way from the top down, it's going to be wicked from the top down in every church.
Because we want to win them to Christ. The Bible tells us to overcome and conquer the enemy.
I ask an event.
Last night, coach, me and my pastor was casting out a bunch of devils out of this young man last night at a family's house. They texted me, asked me would I come over there. We're over there casting out devils. And we're all sitting there, this whole family. After this was about an hour ordeal, casting all these demons out of this boy. And I said, you know what? You ain't going to find this happening at most churches across America. This is not going to happen. And that's the issues that we're dealing with. And all the other family members, the young kids that were around there, they were watching this go on. You're not going to see this in most churches, man. But it was happening right in front of them. I told all of them, I said, this stuff's real. Whether you know it or not, whether you like it or not, when they saw their brother squirming around on the ground, hollering and screaming, his eyes rolled back in his head white, I said, this stuff right here is real.
Well, that brings me back to where we were yesterday, right? Talking about the demonic world. And if homosexuality, here come the emails. Oh, you must be secretly want one. Listen, I believe drug addiction, alcoholism, pornography. You ever let that beast of pornography get inside you? You think watching pornography is just a human activity? Pornography destroys lives, marriages, families. Why? Because there's a demonic force at work in it. Homosexuality. If we ignore the spiritual components of each one, see, friends, they are more than just sins. There's something deeper that's going on. And so we Christians love to casually mention the demonic without really digging into the demonic and seeing what it's all about. So I shook a few trees yesterday when I even began to talk about the Nephilim. I shook a few trees because their pastor doesn't preach about that. He doesn't. They don't hear about that in their church. I said, what's in the Bible? Genesis 6. Huh? What? Yeah, Genesis 6. Well, we don't really talk about what are demons then? Where do demons come from? What? Well, they say, well, Coach, they're just the fallen angels. That's all they are. They're just the fallen angels. Really? Well, how do you have to cast them out? How do they get in you? Do demons? See, I got an email yesterday from somebody I respect, and they said because I had mentioned that sometimes I wonder if I'm running into people who aren't even human. I made that comment. In fact, I think I made it twice. And I got an email from a guy I respect. I appreciate the fact that he asked me about it and called me on it. Hey, Mark Trump, are we nearing the possibility of cloning in artificial intelligence? Didn't I just read something the other day, Mark, that now they are talking about the ability through a computer to think for you? Did I just read that, Mark?
Well, they've done many things, but yeah, we're beyond cloning. Now it's a matter of keeping it undercover to see how.
Hang on a second, Mark. Hang on. That's a pretty important thing. Are you?
Yep.
Are you throwing on the table that they are actually able to clone human beings right now? Are you throwing that out there?
Well, China was able. Israel's done it. They did it years back. But they didn't take it to procreation. The one thing that cloning they've not overcome is that third DNA strand. So when God brings an egg and a semen together and it makes a third DNA, they can't do that. So they can't make a DNA strand that'll replicate, that'll procreate. There's something called the God gene they've discovered, though. And the God gene is how that third DNA is created. So they've learned how to develop the God gene. They have cloned. There are living clones amongst us, but they can't procreate.
Mark, hang on a minute.
Yes. Yep.
No, we already have clones. We have Mark. Is it Mark? Would it be possible right now? I'm asking for a friend that they could take my DNA and create another one of me.
Yes, Coach. And most. But I wouldn't that's be able one to of the biggest. Well, that's one of the biggest targets are all of these places that are accumulating our DNA. They're getting hacked and people are getting DNA signatures and they can create people.
So Mark, with a clone, see, people right now are scratching their head, tuning out. So I never heard anything like that. I know you haven't. Do you understand where we are in the evolution? Do you understand that the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man? Somebody tell me what was going on at the days of Noah. What were they doing at the days of Noah?
If we genetic anomalies. Yep.
Right? They were messing with the DNA, the seed, right? Because they were trying to get a perfect seed through. Jesus, the perfect seed trying to get through. So what was the enemy trying to do? What he always does, counterfeit and destroy and try to mix seed. And so what did Jesus, what did the Lord say? Well, God, can't do that. Got to have a flood. And some of them made it through on the other side of the flood. And here we are as it was in the days of Noah. And everybody thinks it's the end of the world, the end of time. Well, then as it was in the days of Noah, what were they doing in the days of Noah? Well, they were creating hybrid seed.
The devil can only assemble. He can only assemble what God's created. He can't create. A clone is an assembly. Now, guess what God wants the body of Christ to do, Coach? He wants us to assemble. Another counterfeit.
So, right. Mark, it would be possible that if they were to clone me, heaven forbid, would I have a soul? Would the new me have a soul, Mark? Or would I just be a robot?
Or would God say, I don't know you?
Hmm.
How so does Mark, God not know us? How does God not know us when he knew us?
When I said yesterday, Mark, that I think maybe we're seeing some people who aren't even human. Did you laugh at that? Did you think I was crazy?
Of course not.
Thanks. Because I felt kind of bad about that. So they're creating clones. Wake up, folks. Wake up. They're creating clones. They're creating artificial intelligence. They're creating the ability now through the use of technology to read your thoughts. Mark, this is all true, isn't it? Somebody else other than Mark. Somebody thinks I've just kind of set him up. Folks, read what's going on. Read what's going on scientifically. That's what we're fighting.
I've published a lot of stuff, Coach. Y'all have had me speaking about this stuff for a while. So all the evidence I've presented, so the evidence is years old is what I'm saying. The evidence is out there.
So Mark, listen, this is, again, I'm not here to make an argument or a debate as to whether or not the Nephilim are coming back. I didn't even go there yesterday. I'm talking about the mixing and the destruction of the seed. Remember, it's always been about the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. That's always what it's been about. And I'm not going to go down the road as to whether or not the Nephilim are coming back, but you cannot sit there and say they didn't exist. Hey, do me a favor. Jared, Connor, whoever it is.
Hey, Coach.
Click on what are demons. Yeah, go ahead.
Hey, Coach, in the chat, I put a link to a list of animals that have been cloned.
Wow. Hey, Brian.
Yes.
That crazy Melungeon Trump is telling us they've done it to people. But that's what that crazy guy's telling us. They've done it to people.
Cloning. Yeah, people. Well, and what's the difference between animal and people?
A soul, right? A soul?
Yeah, exactly.
So would it be possible if they've done clones that there would be people in Washington, D.C., dare I say it, who are soulless?
Hey, Coach, they take human DNA out of a 5-month-old fetus. They put it in a mouse or a pig or some other animal, depending on which company. They grow the human in the animal. They suck it up in a syringe and they squirt it into our arms and make vaccination out of it. That's what they're doing. This is like it's popular society now to get DNA changes. There's kits you buy at home. You can do your own modifications and cure your own disease at home. California just banned it. All of this is based on cloning. It's based on DNA replication and merging and splicing DNA. And now you can buy a home kit and do it at home. You can order your own strands. Again, all this stuff is out there. But now they're looking at all the health impacts of it, fixing all these problems, curing cancer by changing your DNA.
It always comes as an angel of light, right? Doesn't it, Mark?
Healthcare. Healthcare is where transhumanism's going. Healthcare is where this chip thing is going. Healthcare is how they're going to do all of these things to extend our life. And pretty soon, I think, Coach, you're going to do it because the Bible says that at some point we're going to be in a state where we long for death. Some people will long for death and death escapes them, which means they don't die. So they may achieve this fake immortal life. And the Bible would, of course, be true again.
An unbelievable article.
Connor, I see it. Okay, Connor, listen. I think I gave you the wrong one. Which one do you have? What's the name? Okay, folks, listen. Real quickly. Connor, try to play this at 1.5. Listen. I'm not talking about whether they're coming back. I'm not talking about any of that, folks. Please, okay? Relax on that. Has your pastor talked to you about the Nephilim? Ever? Have you ever had a teaching on the Nephilim? This is 4 minutes and 17 seconds. This is just cut and dried. Who are they? Let's find out who they were real quick, Connor. Maybe you can do it time and a half. Go back to the beginning. folks, this is out of the Bible. Have you had a sermon on it? Has the average person you want? I said to my wife coming down the steps today, just before I came down the steps, I said, honey, have you ever heard of the Onicum? She said, what? The Onicum. I'm pausing because some of you are saying that. What? Oh, yeah. Hang on a second. Go ahead, Connor. Play this one here.
Other legends. They were a race of...
Start the beginning, please.
Who and what were the Nephilim? We're going to answer that question. The Nephilim were the offspring of sexual relationships between the sons of God and daughters of men in Genesis 6, 1-4. There is much debate as to the identity of the sons of God. It is our opinion that they were demons who procreated with human females. These unions resulted in offspring, the Nephilim. Why would the demons do such a thing? The Bible does not specifically give us the answer. Demons are evil, twisted beings, so nothing they do should surprise us. One speculation is that the demons were attempting to pollute the human bloodline in order to prevent the coming of the Messiah. God had promised that the Messiah would one day crush the head of the serpent, Satan. The demons in Genesis 6 were possibly trying to prevent the crushing of the serpent and make it impossible for a sinless seed of the woman to be born. Again, this is not a specifically biblical answer, but it is biblically plausible. What were the Nephilim? According to the Hebraic and other legends, they were a race of giants who did acts of great evil. Their great size and power likely came from the mixture of demonic DNA with human genetics. According to the movie Noah, starring Russell Crowe, the Nephilim were fallen angels encased in rock. All that the Bible directly says about them is that they were heroes of old, men of renown. The Nephilim were not aliens, angels, watchers, or rock monsters. They were literal physical beings produced from the union of the sons of God and the daughters of men. What happened to the Nephilim? They were one of the primary reasons for the great flood in Noah's time. Immediately after the mention of the Nephilim, God's word says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them." God proceeded to flood the entire earth, killing everyone and everything other than Noah, his family, and the animals on the ark. All else perished, including the Nephilim. Were there Nephilim after the flood? Genesis 6:4 tells us the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward. It seems that the demons repeated their sins sometime after the flood as well. However, it likely took place to a much lesser extent than it did prior to the flood. When the Israelites spied out the land of Canaan, they reported back to Moses, "We saw the Nephilim there. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." A few possibilities include, the spies witnessed very large people in Canaan and feared them to be the Nephilim. After the flood, the demons again mated with human females, producing more Nephilim. Some traits of the Nephilim were passed on through the heredity of one of Noah's daughters-in-law. Whatever the case, these giants were destroyed by the Israelites during their invasion of Canaan and later in their history. What prevents the demons from producing more Nephilim today? It seems that God put an end to demons mating with humans by placing all demons who committed such an act in isolation. Jude verse 6 tells us, "The angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." Obviously, not all demons are in prison today, so there must have been a group of demons who committed further grievous sin beyond the original fall. Presumably, these demons who mated with human females are the ones who are bound with everlasting chains. This would prevent any more demons from attempting such sin. That answers the question, who and what were the Nephilim? Research this question further on our website, gotquestions.org. Okay, so be sure to click subscribe.
So here's the point. Folks, these things are discussed in the Bible. Have you ever in your church heard a discussion of this? That's my question. I'm not telling you they're coming back. I'm not telling you they're hiding under a rock in the mound. I'm not telling you any of that. But I'm telling you that all throughout the scriptures, these beings are referenced. Now, while you choke and come in on that one, Connor, if you will, quickly go to Anakim. Anakim. Say what? Who? Huh? And yeah, Anakim. Excuse me. Anakim. Was there any such thing as Anakim? Who were they? The Anakites? Make that a little larger. When's the last sermon you heard on this? You heard Joel Osteen talking about this one, or T.D. Jakes? You heard anybody that? Who were the Anakim? Can you make it a little larger, Connor?
How about, hey, Coach, how about Og, King of the Giants? O.G., Og. This bed, it says, it depending on the cubit, because there's two different lengths to the cubit. One's 18-inch, one's 24-inch, so depending on which cubit they were talking about. 18 feet long and 8 feet wide, and the Bible says it was not made out of wood, it was made out of iron, because the weight of his body, the wood would not sustain the weight.
Folks, the Anakim were a formidable race of giant, warlike people. You read in Deuteronomy 21:9-2, who occupied the lands of southern Israel near Hebron. Whoa! Before the arrival of the Israelites, the Anakim's ancestry has been traced back to the Anak, the son of Arba, who at the time was regarded as the greatest man among the Anakim. The name Anakim most likely means long neck or tall. The Hebrews thought them to be descendants of the Nephilim, a powerful race who dominated the pre-flood world, Genesis Numbers. When the 12 spies, Israel spies, returned from promised land, they gave a frightening report of people great and tall whom they identified as the son of Anak, Deuteronomy 9. The Israelites, seized with fear and believing themselves to be grasshoppers in their sight, and they rebelled against God and refused to enter the land God had promised. God said, go on in there. Joshua and Caleb, they went in. The rest of the people wouldn't go in. The Israelites were exhorted by Moses not to fear him, but they refused to trust God's promises. And as a result, God became very angry and prohibited the evil generation from entering the promised land. Joshua and Caleb went in. Because of their fear of the Anakim and the rebellion against God, the children of Israel were forced to wander for another 38 years in the desert. During the conquest of Canaan, Joshua expelled the Anakim from the hill country, and Caleb finally drove them out of Hebron. Yeah, sky high! However, a small remnant found refuge in the cities of Gaza, Gath, Ashdod. Many Bible scholars speculate that the Anakim's descendants were the Philistine giants David, including Goliath of Gath. I don't know. I don't know what to say. See, I'm talking historically, right? Just talking historically. And we in the church don't even have an understanding that this actually was true.
Hey, Coach, read Deuteronomy 3:11, Coach.
You read it for me. We don't have time. What's 3:11?
For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron, is not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon. 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man.
So I want the trouble we run with that is people will say, okay, well, he created one. There was one giant. I'm not arguing with you. I'm just showing you how people rationalize things away, right? Well, there may have been one. Well, it's all, folks, this is all through the scriptures. Do your own research on it. Now, are they coming back? Maybe that's where the confusion comes. Are they coming back?
Chapter 9, Coach, that's what Revelation chapter 9 is all about. They are coming back. They're going to be released from the tomb that they're in right now. See, they were fallen angels. They wasn't demons. Demons are the spirits, the wandering spirits out of which the giants came. They ain't got nowhere to go. That's what a demon is. When the giants was killed, that spirit out of that giant, that's what you got right there, Coach.
I haven't had the chance to get there, Alan. The point I'm trying to make is, if the Nephilim and the Anakim were real, does it have an impact at all today in our world? Does it connect to our world? And there's not one in a 500,000. They're not one in 10,000 Christians that know anything about what we just read. Am I off target? Should I not be talking about it? Is this crazy? Well,
it's not allowed to be preached, Coach. That's the problem. churches I attend, they preach it because they let me preach, I preach it. But most seminaries, the cemeteries that you come from, you had a line of Seth and a line of Cain. Well, I know that's not true because the bottom line is I used to be married to a heathen, and my sons ain't 8 and 10, 12 feet tall, so I know that's a lie from the pit of hell. Amen?
Amen. Somebody else, go ahead.
Dave, yeah. Listen, the typical pastor has about 30 to 35 minutes on Sunday, okay? You don't want to talk about giants. You know, let's be honest. That's what people are sitting in front of once a week. To actually go into a study of the giants would actually take time. The church doesn't have time. They have about 35 to 40 minutes once a week for two or three services. And they're never going to go into that topic
at all. Can we let them get away, Roger, with saying this is irrelevant to the gospel?
The entire Bible is relevant, and we know that they're not teaching more than maybe 10 to 15% at any given time.
By their actions, Coach.
In the modern American church, it's 40 minutes on Sunday. That's about it.
Coach, yeah. By their actions, the pastors think that the lordship of Jesus is irrelevant because they don't mention it and they don't emphasize it.
Roger's right. Roger's right. Because of the limited time, they're just not going to talk about it.
The only way you're going to teach about the giants is to offer giant cookies. Then they might listen.
27th, Robert. Let's go, man. November 27th. Let's find it up here.
Okay, here it is. Here's a quote from Paris Reedhead. It says, and so it has gotten down to the place where salvation was nothing more than the assent to a scheme or a formula.
Mm-hmm.
It happened long, long ago, and we see it again today.
Sir.
This is pretty short here. It says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Actually, Michael Heath had this on his show this morning. So Christ-minded, Spirit-taught believers are blessed to have an answer for religious and political opponents and depraved civil authorities whom the God of this world inspires and energizes.
Chick-fil-A.
That's right. And we can have the answer if we're Christ-minded and Spirit-taught.
Right.
They are at odds with him who is the truth and who in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. On Judgment Day, the Lord will come to bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Jesus has forewarned, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. And as you taught today, you know, we have to be careful what we do, who we fellowship with, how we respond and participate with darkness.
Amen. Amen. And so folks, listen, to try to wrap this whole thing up, I hate to leave you hanging. The point I'm trying to help all of us to understand is we do not understand the progression of evil and the fact of what we see the entire, from the beginning of Genesis to the end, it's about good against evil. His seed, the woman's seed, against Satan's seed. And it's playing out everywhere we look. It's in the political realm. It's in the news realm. It's in the educational realm. This lie and confusion is playing out everywhere we see. And don't ever forget, the whole purpose of the devil is to destroy everything good. He produces nothing. He cannot produce nothing. He is destruction. And so what he is using to destroy is destruction of the truth. And it is only the truth, if we know it, that will in fact make us free. And not only will it make us free, it's going to help us make a lot more sense to what we see going on around us. Go watch Mike Heath's show from this morning with Scott Lively. It was really, really good, man. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow. Is tomorrow Thanksgiving? I'll be here. I'll see you Thanksgiving morning. God bless you.